Well, I want to say as we start this morning, thank you so much for letting me be here and inviting me to come speak. And what I want to do this morning is look at a psalm together that might be familiar to you if you've grown up around the church. But I want to look at Psalm 32. There are two psalms that come out of David's, I guess you would say, one of the great failures of his life when David fell with Bathsheba. There are two psalms that came out of that experience, and one is Psalm 51, that is a pretty famous psalm, and the other is Psalm 32. And what I want to do this morning is really refresh myself and refresh us in the grace of the gospel that we see, not only in the coming of our Lord Jesus, but as we see even as early on as David confesses his sin to the Lord and is met with abundant mercy and grace. Psalm 32, I'm going to read it for us in the whole. Psalm 32, and I'm reading from the ESV. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And here I think the Lord is addressing David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word because you love us and you want us to know you. And you want us to know especially how gracious you are to messed up people who don't have it all together, who are in need of a Savior. And Lord, we pray this morning that Psalm 32 would be for us, that you would renew the joy of our salvation as we look at this psalm together. Pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. I can remember, I've always, when people ask me what are your hobbies, one of the things, I kind of stumble sometimes to answer that question because I'm not a very active person. But one thing that I typically say is a hobby that I think was one of my dad's hobbies and that has become one of my own hobbies is just a love for music and just kind of discovering new music and listening to new music. And I can remember from the earliest age, the first mixtape that my dad ever gave to me. And on one side of the mixtape was a guy named Tom Petty and his album Full Moon Fever, which is still a great album. And then the other side of the mixtape was just a collection of Billy Joel songs. And there was this one Billy Joel song in particular that's always stuck with me. It's called Only the Good Die Young. And there's a line in that song that reminds me of this psalm. And there's a line in that song toward the end where he says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And what's interesting is what Billy Joel is saying is that that's where life is found. That's where joy is found. The joy is found in laughing with the sinners rather than crying with the saints. But what's interesting in Psalm 32 is that David is basically saying the very opposite. David is saying that real life and real joy is actually found in crying with the saints. That it's actually found as we go before the Lord, tearfully confessing our sin, And we find life and joy there because we're surprised at the way the Lord meets us. The most joyful thing that I have to tell you, that I have to tell my students, that I have to tell you this morning, the most joyful thing in the world is to know yourself as a failure and yet to know God as a God who loves failures and who meets them with absolute mercy and grace. And so if we were to ask the question this morning, where is life to be found? Where is joy to be found? There really are only two things that I want you to see from this psalm. Two things I want you to see about where life and where joy are found that David is giving to us through this psalm. And the first is this. It's in admitting the guilt of our sin. It's almost counterintuitive that life and joy are actually found in admitting the guilt of our sin. What's interesting about Psalm 32 is David actually uses four words to describe himself as a sinner. He actually takes the four words in the Hebrew to talk about his own sin before the Lord. And we're going to look at those four words together. So the first word that he uses, if you're reading along with me, is that word transgression. Transgression. Literally, remember David was writing in Hebrew, literally the word he uses means willful or deliberate rebellion. Willful, deliberate rebellion. And so the Lord says of his people in Isaiah 1:2, he says, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. When I think sometimes, if I were to ask you the question, what was one of the worst things you ever did toward your parents? I wonder what you would say. I know mine. Mine was, I was in seventh grade, and my family was going through, my mom and my dad were going through an ugly divorce. And my mom had been going to see a Christian counselor. And I was about 12 years old in seventh grade, and she kept trying to get me to go with her to see this Christian counselor, to go and talk about what was going on. My dad had essentially left. And I can remember one time I always said no. I was very stubborn, still am, very stubborn young man. And I can remember her coming into my room saying, Sammy, we are going to see the counselor. And I got so angry, I went into my closet and I grabbed a baseball bat and held that baseball bat up to my mom, and I said, I'm not going anywhere. And I look back at that moment, and it makes me want to cry because I was so awful to my mom. But that is a small, small picture of what each of us has done unto the Lord. Each of us has held up a baseball bat unto the Lord and said, I am going my own way. I will do it Frank Sinatra style. I will do it my way. And the Lord says, this is, David is saying, this is part of my sin. There's a willful, deliberate rebellion in me. That's why the scripture says about us that we are all like sheep. We have gone astray, each of us to our own way. So first, David uses that word transgression. But look at the second word he uses. The second word he uses to describe his sin is that word in the English, sin. But in the Hebrew, it simply means to miss the mark or to fall short. To miss the mark or to fall short. So if you ever memorized the Romans' road of salvation, you memorized Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? That we fall short. Here's in a nutshell what it means. It means that going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that part of what it means to be sinful, part of what it means to be a sinner, it means that we can say is we are not what we are supposed to be. We are not the children we are supposed to be, like I just shared. We are not the fathers that we should be. We're not the mothers that we should be. We're not the husbands that we should be. We're not the wives that we should be. We're not the brother that we should be. We're not the sister that we should be. We're not the friend that we should be. We're not the boss that we should be. We're not the worker that we should be. We're not the neighbor that we should be. In so many ways, you and I can say, if we're being honest, that we're not, we have fallen short of what God intends us to be. Unless that's just in our relation to one another. That's just the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not even considering what we're meant to be toward God. Who of us, if I were to say, have you loved the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, could raise your hand and say, yes, I have. That I have loved the Lord and I've given him everything. I've never held back from him. I've never kept part of my heart, or I've never kept something in my life from him, and said to myself and said in my heart, this is mine. Lord, you can touch all these other areas of my life, but you cannot touch this. We do it with money. We do it with relationships. We do it with careers. We do it with homes. We do it in all kinds of ways. And David is saying, I have fallen short. I have fallen short. If you remember where David got into trouble, do you remember the story of Bathsheba? Part of how David fell, if you remember the story, was Israel had gone to war. And kings in that time were supposed to go with their people to war. But instead of going with his people to war, do you remember the story? He stayed back behind in the palace. And part of what David is saying, he could say it with us. He could say, I was not the king I was supposed to be. I was not the husband I was supposed to be. I was not the man that I was supposed to be. And that's what David is saying. It is part of what it means to be sinful. But there's a third word, and it's that word iniquity. You see it in verse 2. Iniquity. Literally in the Hebrew, it means to be twisted or bent out of shape. To be twisted or bent out of shape. And so there's a place in Ezekiel 16 here where here's what the Lord says about a nation. He says this. He says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. And my students would say about that, that's messed up. That they had all of this wealth, but they did not care a thing about those who were in need. And part of what David is saying is that there's something twisted in us. Martin Luther used to say it like this. We're getting in Reformation Day where Luther nailed his 95 Theses, but Luther had a very, very helpful, I think, illustration to describe what it means to be a sinner, and he said this. He said, instead of being curved outward, that you and I were created to be curved outward in love to God and in love to one another. But what sin has done to us is it's curved us inward, that we're curved inward on ourselves so that we are deeply, deeply, deeply selfish and self-focused. That's why sometimes I'll say to my students that I have a superpower. And my superpower is the ability to make everything about me. I can bring every conversation back to me. I can make everything about me. I have this innate ability, and you do too. You've got this superpower too, to make even to make God about you. Instead of understanding that you were made to love and know him, not the opposite way around. I've always been a very big C.S. Lewis fan, and Chronicles of Narnia I could read over and over and over again. And so one time, have you ever read those C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy? It's a little bit harder to read, and so I tried to read it one time, and I wasn't quite as successful. Narnia I can read over and over. The Space Trilogy is a little bit hard to work, but there is this great line that's in the first book. It's called Out of the Silent Planet. And basically the story is this. There are these two men who, they find this planet, essentially. And they're these very greedy men, and they go to this planet, and their plan is to kind of get together and take the resources from this planet that they've discovered and to bring it back to Earth and become very, very rich. Well, there's this Christ-like figure on the planet called Oyarsa. And Oyarsa sees what these men are up to. And toward the end of the first novel, he calls these men in this kind of like tribal, this tribunal setting where he's the judge and he's sitting over them. And he looks at these two men, Oyarsa does. And he has this line that I love where he says, he's talking about the human race, and he says simply this. He says, there is a bentness in the human race. There is a bentness. And that's exactly what David is saying. Is there's this bentness in me, and there's this bentness in you, where instead of loving God and loving one another, we love and put ourselves first. But there's a fourth word. The last word that he uses, if you look at it in verse 2 again, is that word deceit. Deceit. Literally, the word David uses in the Hebrew means duplicity or dishonesty or pretense. In other words, he's talking about what we sometimes call a double life, where we're one way in public and we're another way in private, where we're one way at work and we're another way at home. But listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 101:7. He simply says this. He says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. And that's part of what David is saying. Is that I was, on the one hand, he's saying, I was deceived. That the way sin works in my life, I love the way one pastor says it, is sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. And part of what happens to you and me is we actually buy into some version of a lie, that we think that life is going to be found in the promises of Satan rather than the promises of God. And so we go for the lie and we're deceived. And that's what David is saying. Literally, he's saying, I was deceived by the lust of my heart. And I thought following the lust of my heart would lead to life, and instead it led to death. But there's another sense, is that not only are we deceived, but part of what we do as sinners is we deceive. We love the idea. That's why for me, my wife knows two versions of me. My wife knows the version of me that's in public, and my wife knows the version of me that's at home. And the version of me at home is way more selfish and way more angry and says way meaner things than the version of me in public. Because it might be a cliche, but it's pretty true, the idea that we hurt the ones we love the most, that are around us the most, that know us the most. That they get the real us in a very real way. And there's a sense in David is saying that's what we do as sinners, is we deceive. We're deceived and we deceive. But here's what I want you to see, is David is using four words to simply say one thing. He's using four words to simply say, listen, I am a sinful person. I am a sinner. And I'm a sinner in need of grace. There's a scene in the movie or in the play Les Mis that I've always loved. And in Les Mis, if you remember the story, here's Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean has stayed at the priest's house. And you remember the story where he goes to steal the candlesticks from the priest. And the priest, in this remarkable move, shows him grace. And the grace that the priest shows him really does change Valjean's life. He really does decide to become a decent person and to change his life. But do you remember where Valjean has changed his name and he's built a decent life, but then the cop that's been after him, Javert, finds the man who he thinks is Valjean, and he's about to bring the man who he thinks is Valjean to justice, and the real Jean Valjean hears about it. And there's a scene where he sings this song called Who Am I? I'm not going to sing it for us because I can't sing. So, but I'm going to read it for us because I think this is part of what it means, what David is doing before the Lord. But listen to what Valjean says. He says, who am I? Can I conceal myself forevermore? Pretend I'm not the man I was before. And must my name until I die be no more than an alibi? Must I lie? How can I ever face my fellow men? How can I ever face myself again? My soul belongs to God, I know. I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to carry on. Who am I? Who am I? And you remember the scene? He unbuttons his shirt and he reveals the prison numbers. And he says, I am Jean Valjean, 24601. And what Valjean is doing is he's saying, this is who I am. And it's a picture of what David is doing before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, this is who I really am. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I'm a man who does not have it all together. And the question, the first question for you this morning is, have you ever done that before the Lord? To say, Lord, this is who I really am. This is what I've really done. This is what I'm really like. I'm not going to pretend anymore. But I'm going to confess. And the beautiful thing, this is the second thing that I want you to see, and the last thing that I want you to see, is if we're ever going to know life, we're ever going to know joy, first we have to admit the guilt of our sin, but secondly, we have to accept the gift of God's grace. We accept the gift of God's grace. And what I love about Psalm 32 is that God has four words too. And God's four words are bigger than David's four words. God's four words swallow up David's four words. Look at them with me together. Here's the first. The Lord forgives David's transgression. He forgives it. Literally, that simply means to remove or to carry it away. So the Lord says in Psalm 103, it's one of my favorite psalms. The Lord says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us. Part of what the Lord loves to do is to remove your transgressions and to carry them away. It's like the father in Luke 15. You know the story of the prodigal, it's really the prodigal sons. But you remember when the younger brother comes home? And we expect, if you're reading the story, you and I expect that father to be all over that son and to give him the biggest spanking he's ever gotten. And instead, what he does is he runs to him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him over and over and over. Why? Because he loves to forgive transgression. And that's the God that you and I know, and that's the God that you and I serve, is a God who loves to remove and to carry away our transgressions. But there's a second word. Not only does he forgive transgression, but he covers sin. He covers our sin. In other words, he conceals or provides for it. There's a place at the end of Micah, in Micah 7, that I've always loved, where the Lord talks about what he does with our sins. And listen to what it says. It says, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love both of those images. And the one is the image of, if you can think about horses going through and just trampling everything into dust. Or the other image I love too is the Lord taking our sins and taking them to the very bottoms of the sea, deeper than the Titanic, deeper, so just to the bottoms, the very depths of the sea. Part of what I've loved, for 5 years we worked, I've done RUF for 7 years, but for five of those years we were away in Statesboro, Georgia. And part of what I've loved moving back home is I grew up in Sumter, South Carolina, so moving back to Columbia was basically like moving home. And part of what I love about moving home is I know the back roads. And one of the roads I've always loved between Sumter and Columbia is Screaming Eagle Road. Screaming Eagle Road is just a nice drive. But part of what I don't love about Screaming Eagle Road is if you've ever taken it, is you have to pass the landfill. And as you pass that landfill, it doesn't matter if you switch your air conditioner from fresh air to recycled air, you can smell that landfill from about 5 minutes away. And when I think about that landfill, we know what a landfill is. It's a place where we take all of our trash and we cover it up with dirt. But it's got this stench to it. And when I drive past that landfill, sometimes I think it's a small picture of what the Lord has done with our sin. That he's covered it over. He's taken our trash and he's covered it over. And yet he's done it in such a way where we no longer have the stench of death, but we actually have the aroma of Christ. And that's what the Lord does with our sin. So he forgives it, he covers it. Thirdly, he does not count our iniquity. Literally, he does not keep a record. Some of us have a view of God where he's keeping a ledger. And on the one hand, he's got our good things. And on the other hand, he's got our bad things. But if that's our view, we don't know the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible says, I do not keep a record of sin. Why? Because what the cross of Jesus was Jesus on the cross died for my bad things. The cross of Jesus is the Lord counted to Jesus my iniquity and your iniquity and David's iniquity. That's how the Lord does not keep a record, because he dealt with our sin in Jesus. And he punished Jesus with the death that you and I deserve. And he punished Jesus with the punishment that you and I deserve. And that's why David says again in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand before you? Only one person. Jesus. Jesus is the only person who could say to Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, mark iniquities, who could stand before you? Jesus could say, I can. I am the only righteous one. And yet the beauty of Jesus said, but I am willing to die the death that my brothers and sisters deserve to die, that they might have the righteous record that I alone deserve. I'll take what they deserve, and I will joyfully give to them what I deserve. So he does not count iniquity. And the fourth is, he gives us a right spirit instead of deceit. He gives a right spirit instead of deceit. In other words, he gives us a spirit of honesty. So in the other psalm, Psalm 51, that comes out of this story in David's life, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And part of what the Lord loves to do is as he shows us grace and mercy, it actually makes us honest. It makes us honest with ourselves. It makes us honest with one another. It makes us honest before him. Because we can be honest. Because we know that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And he does not love us because we're lovely. But he loves us because he loves us. And he treats us as his grace deserves. In other words, David used four words to say one thing, I'm a sinner. God uses four words to say one thing, and it's simply this, is that I love sinners, and I have grace for them. That my grace is always greater than their sin. My grace is always stronger. I'll close with this. We have four kids, and part of what that means is we watch a lot of kids' movies. And one of the movies that I've come to love over the last couple years is a movie called The Iron Giant. And in The Iron Giant, it's basically a story set in the 60s, and it's set in the height of the Cold War between Russia and the U.S. And there's this little boy who lives with a single mom, and one day he finds this iron giant that has fallen from the sky. And he finds the giant right in his backyard, and he and the giant become friends, and really in some ways it's the boy's first real friend. But the U.S. military, and this one general in particular, finds out about this giant that's around town, and they decide that it's got to be some kind of Russian spy. And so this one general in particular is really bent on destroying this giant. And there's a scene in the movie toward the end where this one general has rallied all of the troops, and they've seen the giant, and they're chasing him. And they've got these tanks with missiles, and they're chasing the giant, and they chase the giant into the middle of the town square where all the people are gathered to kind of see what's going on. And this one general, without thinking, he's kind of crazed and just so focused on destroying this giant, he fires this atomic missile. And the missile is going up into the sky, and the people realize what's about to happen is as this missile comes back down on the giant and destroys the giant, it's actually going to destroy everyone. And the giant realizes the same thing. And the giant looks at the missile, and then he looks at the people, and then he looks at his friend, the little boy. And then the giant flies off into space, and he flies off into the sky. And he gets to the very top where the missile still is, to the very top, almost into space. And he takes the missile, and just before he takes it in on himself, destroying himself into 1,000 pieces, he smiles. He takes the missile and he smiles and he brings it and he explodes into 1,000 pieces. As I watch that with my kids, I always think the same thing. Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. As he said, the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserve, I'm going to take it to myself. That you and I might be spared, that you and I might be reconciled to God, that you and I might know life and light and joy. Jesus knew death that we might know life. Jesus knew sorrow that we might know joy. Jesus knew darkness that we might know light. And I love the way that Hebrews 12 says it. That's what Hebrews 12 says. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And the question I always love to ask is, what was that joy? That joy was you. And that joy was me. And that joy was us. That the joy set before Jesus is that you and I might know the love of the Father and know the forgiveness that we could say with David, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered. Can you put your name there? Blessed is your name whose transgression is forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you minister to us by it and from it. Lord, we pray that you would continue to let us be blessed and let us know more and more of your grace as we think about Psalm 32. We pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 382, Be Thou My Vision.